Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the living God. Today is the day that God has made, and we will rejoice in it. More than anything else, God has been good to us. He's brought us to a new level, and we just said thank him. As usual, we got these men of God who have a word for you tonight. Apostle Newsom will come and give us a lesson. After that, the Apostle Pastor Irvin William will do another one. But it's the same thing, but the gospel is of Jesus Christ. And the days we now live in, I behoove you to get your Bible and start listening and write down some notes. And before we go to the show, let me say these words. Father, we thank you this day for all that you have done for us, how you kept us and showed us your way, not our way. We thank you for letting the sun shine down this morning, even though where the earthquake was a big rocker. But bless those people, Father, for we know your will is being done. We ask you that you will keep all nations in the earth realm. Moreover, keep Israel, keep her in a perfect place that you have called her to be. And Father, we just thank you, for we are part of, but we in a place called there. There we see what you're doing. There we understand. And we just say, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Your show.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Go for it, Apostle.
All right. God is good. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank God for another day. I'm Dr. John Newsom, the pastor of Word of Faith Christian Center Church International at 984 Reverend B.J. Lewis Drive in Houston, Texas. My telephone number is 832-454-5062. Come by and see me. I'd love to see your face in the place. Our Sunday services began at 10:30 a.m., and our Wednesday night Bible studies began at 7 p.m., an hour of power. I'd love to see your face in the place. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and let's look at verse 13 and 14. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with bondage. That's affliction. Say that with me. That's affliction. That is affliction. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now go over to Exodus chapter 2, and let's look at 23 through 25. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They were being afflicted. The Israelites were being afflicted by the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. The message God has given me for you is when things seem hopeless, when things seem hopeless, have things ever seemed hopeless before in your life? Have you ever been oppressed so much that things seem hopeless? That word hopeless means when it seems to be no remedy or incurable. You feel like your situation, there's no cure for it. There's no remedy for it.
No rest.
And you know what? At different times, one time or another in our lives, a lot of us have felt hopeless.
Hopeless.
We felt like there's no remedy for this affliction that I'm going through. There's no remedy. There's no remedy for the hard times that I'm suffering right now.
Right now.
And so God is going to show us what to do. What do we do when things seem hopeless? Number one, we need to remember what, Pastor? Remember, that God sees your affliction. God sees your affliction. I know that when you're suffering and going through hard times, the devil would have you to think that, hey, you're all by yourself in that situation. You're all alone in that situation. No one knows what you're going through. But you need to remember, when things seem hopeless in your life, child of God, you need to remember that God sees your affliction. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites were being afflicted by the Egyptians. By the Egyptian Pharaoh. They were being afflicted, and they had been afflicted for a long time, and they things seemed hopeless for them. But look what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have what? Surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. See? Mm. God sees your affliction. I know that brings comfort to you. That should bring comfort to you to know that, hey, God sees your affliction. He knows exactly what you're going through. You're not in it alone. He sees what you're going through.
Amen.
He
Amen.
Sees your affliction. That word to see is ra'ah. Ra'ah in Hebrew. That word to see is ra'ah in Hebrew, and it means to gaze. It means to gaze. When God is gazing at you in your affliction, that means to take a long look. When someone is gazing at you, that they're taking a long look at you.
Yeah.
The word is ra'ah for see or saw in Hebrew. Ra'ah, and it means to gaze. It means to see. So God right here, he said that he saw the suffering, the affliction of the Israelites. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Your affliction, when you're being afflicted, God see exactly what you're going through.
Yes.
Look at Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. It's good to know that the Almighty God, he see what you're going through. You're having a hard time at it. He see. You're not in it by yourself. He see how you're being afflicted. Look at Genesis chapter 29. And usually when God sees something, what does he do? He saves. He saves. He said that he came to seek and save those who are lost. He saves. Throughout all Bible history, when God sees his people being afflicted, what does he usually do? He saves. He saves them out of that situation. And he does the same thing for us. Oh, he see our affliction. He see our affliction. Now, he's letting you know right tonight that when he see your affliction. He see the circumstances that you're going through. And usually what God does when he see you being afflicted, what does he do? He saves. He saves you. Look at Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. And look at verses 31 and 32. And when the Lord saw. There's that word again, saw. It means in Hebrew the word for saw is ra'ah. And it means to see. Ra'ah. 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 The Hebrew word for saw or see is Ra'ah. Ra'ah. And it means to see, it means to gain. So when you're being afflicted by the devil, when he's afflicting you, or you haven't gone through any type of affliction, God Ra'ah, he Ra'ah you. He see your affliction. He Ra'ah. He see your affliction. It says right here in Genesis 29:31-32, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb.
Yes.
God Almighty.
Yes.
See, Leah couldn't have any children. But when God saw that she was being hated, what did God do? He opened up her womb.
My
it goes on to say, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. So what I want to show you here is that when God saw, see, some people considered Leah as not looking as good or as beautiful as Rachel.
Yeah.
And Leah was hated. And when God saw that Leah was hated, what did he do? He opened up her womb. Someone might be hating on you. Someone might be mocking you and putting you down. Someone might be doing you like that. Where you are prime, you are in the prime position. You are in a good position for God to see you being afflicted and for him to open up your womb. What does he mean? He's going to open up your womb. He's going to cause you to birth something. He's going to cause you to succeed because he sees you being what? Afflicted. When you're being afflicted, you got to remember that God sees you, and usually when God sees you being afflicted, what does he do? He saves.
He saves.
He saves. So when things seem hopeless, remember that God, Ra'ah, your affliction. He sees your affliction.
Yes.
And not only when things seem hopeless in your life, not only does God, you must remember that God sees your affliction, but God will hear your cry.
Yes.
He will hear your cry. The Israelites were in bondage. They were being afflicted by the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But we see here that God, Ra'ah, their affliction, he saw their affliction, and they begin to cry up to God. And they begin to cry out. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, that God heard their cry. Look at Exodus 3, verse 9. It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. You see, their cry, not only did God see them being afflicted, but God heard their cry.
Definitely.
God sees, and he hears what you're going through. Isn't that wonderful?
That's
God is not so far that he can't see what you're going through.
My God.
So when things seem hopeless in your life, child of God, when things seem like there's no, when it seems like there's no remedy to your situation, you need to remember, because see, when people lose hope, Apostle, a lot of times when people use hope, they go to the bottle, they start drinking, or some of them even commit suicide. They cut on themselves and do things to hurt themselves when it seems like they have no way out. People hurt themselves when it seems like they have no way out of their situation. Things seem hopeless. Well, during that time, that's when you need to remember, hey, God see what I'm going through. God see what I'm going through. And not only does he see when you're going through affliction, he hear your cry. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call upon me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of. You see, God wants you to know that not only does he see you when you're being afflicted, but he hear you also. And all you got to do is call on him. And he said, I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of. And not only remember that God sees your affliction, don't remember only that he hear your cry, but he will send you help.
My God.
He will send you help.
Yes, he will.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. He's talking to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. God is talking to Moses. And he says, come now, therefore, Moses, and I will send thee. I will send thee, Moses. I'll send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, God will send you help. You got to remember, when things seem hopeless in your life, you got to remember God sees exactly what you're going through. He sees your afflictions. Raha, he sees your affliction. He's gazing at your affliction, and he will hear your cry, and he will send you help.
My God. My God, my God.
Not only will he send you help, but he'll bring you out.
Yes.
He'll bring you out of that affliction. He'll bring you out of that situation. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. See, he'll bring you out into a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But see, you've got to remember that. Remember that so you don't cut your life short. Remember that so you don't turn into an alcoholic or do things to hurt yourself. Remember that. Don't turn your back on the table that God has set before you. Don't turn your back. God has a table set before you in the presence of your enemy. Don't turn your back on the table that God has laid for you. Too many times when the children of God are afflicted and things seem hopeless, they make the wrong choices, they do the wrong things, they turn their back on the table that God has prepared before them in the presence of their enemy. You've got to remember that God sees your affliction, he hears your cry, and he will send you help, and he will bring you out.
Yes,
the scripture tells us in Psalm 34:19, the scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Every affliction, child of God, you got to remember that God sees you being afflicted, but you got to remember you got a promise from God, according to Psalm 34:19, that God will deliver you out of every affliction.
My God.
Good God Almighty.
God
so before you start looking for a burial plot, remember that God will deliver you out of your affliction.
Yes.
It's not time for you to die now.
Oh, no.
God says in Genesis 6:3, man's day shall be 120 years. Child of God, we've got to remember the word of God. We've got to remember that God will deliver us out of every affliction. People are dying before their time because they're giving up on life, because they figure there's no way out. God says that he'll deliver us out of every affliction.
Yes, he did. Good message.
Every affliction. You don't have to die before your time. You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to turn your back on the table that God has prepared for you in the presence of your enemy. No, we don't have to do any of that. But too many times, the Christians are just giving up and dying. They're throwing in the towel. They're talking about what God has called. God ain't calling you home. He said in Genesis 6:3, he told you that your days shall be 120 years. People are calling them on their own selves home. A lot of people are just giving up and quitting.
Yeah.
But when we know better, we need to do better.
That's it.
God is not schizophrenic. He's not schizophrenic. He said in Genesis 6:3, he told everybody in Genesis 6:3, he says, man's days shall be, that's a promise. Anytime you see shall in the Bible, that's a promise. All you got to do is accept it and stand on it. Man's days shall be 120 years. Look at it. Read the Bible, children of God. Stop taking people's word for everything. Read the Bible. God says that man's days shall be 120 years. Go to the Bible, get to Scripture, and stand on the word of God.
My God. Hey.
We've got to remember that God see our affliction. He hear your cry. He will send help, and he will bring you out. We got a promise from God. And what it is, a lot of people, they don't stand on the promises of God. They throw in the towel and give up.
Yeah.
But he didn't tell you to do that. You chose to do that yourself. And he's not going to, you know what, you just go to heaven a lot sooner. You're still a child of God. But why not live out your full life?
Yeah.
It's your choice. You see, a lot of people, they're choosing. I want to go on. I want to go on and be with the Lord. Okay, well, that's fine. But you don't have to.
No.
You don't have to. You can choose life or you can choose death. You don't have to. You don't have to check out here earlier. You don't have to.
You don't have to.
You don't have to. A lot of people choose. They figure out it's too much I'm going through. It's too much pain. Okay, but you still don't have to. You don't have to check out early.
My God.
When things seem hopeless, remember God sees your affliction. He will hear your cry. He will send you help. He will bring you out. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. You can say what you want to. I hear what the word says.
Yes.
It's sickness or affliction. Well, God says he'll deliver you out of that. But you just got to believe it. A lot of people are not receiving the promises of God because they refuse to believe the word. Jesus was in a village and he said he wanted to do a great work there. He wanted to heal them all. But he said that he couldn't because of their unbelief. Well, you have a promise from God that he'll deliver you out of every affliction. But see, the reason every children of God are not being delivered out of every affliction because they don't believe that promise.
I know it.
They don't believe it. You got to believe the promises of God to receive the promises of God. You got to believe them. You doubt, you'll do it out.
Yeah. My God.
When things seem hopeless, remember, God sees your affliction.
Yes.
He hears your cry. He will send help, and he will bring you out. You've just got to be strong. You've got to be strong and stand on the word of God.
Amen.
You got to take God at his word. I don't see how people, you use all, I mean, some of the times people use all that energy that they take the word of the devil, the lying devil, and they believe it. Use that energy and strength and be strong in God and believe God.
Yeah.
Yeah, use that energy and believe God. Everything that the devil tells you is a lie. He's a liar and the father of lies. We've got to be strong and believe God's word. When things seem hopeless, be strong. Number one, remember that. Number one, when things seem hopeless, remember what? Remember God sees your affliction. Remember he hear your cry. Remember he will send you help. Remember he will bring you out. And number two, you've got to be strong. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Number three, you got to keep the faith. Keep the faith when things seem hopeless. Keep the faith. Don't be around someone whining and zapping your faith and zapping your belief in God's promises. You need to keep the faith. You need to keep the faith. You need to keep straight. Be strong. Keep the faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which have the great recompense of reward. You need to keep the faith.
Keep the faith.
You got to keep the faith. When things seem hopeless, you got to keep the faith. Number four, you got to keep respecting. Keep respecting. You got to keep respecting God, keep respecting your pastor. You got to keep respecting. Even though David was, man, they were out to kill David. They were out to set traps. They were setting traps for David every time you looked around. David went through some challenging times. During challenging times, people have a tendency to get an attitude with God.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
During challenging times, I mean people have a tendency of get popping an attitude with God. Don't get disrespectful with God and pop an attitude with God. I mean, you can. Christians can say some of the darnest things to God when they get upset, when things get challenging. But David continued to respect God, even though people were out lying on him and out to kill him, setting traps for him. David continued to respect God. When things seem hopeless, child of God, you got to continue to respect God, just like David did. Look at in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 6, David was going through some tough times, but he continued to respect God. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Look at that. David's going through some challenging times in his life, but he's saying, I'm going to continue to bless the Lord. I'm going to continue. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He continued to respect God. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me out of all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You've got to continue to respect God, even though you're going through some challenging times. Don't start disrespecting your God. Don't start disrespecting your pastor. You got to believe. Believe on your pastor whom God had sent. That's John chapter 6, verse 26 through 29. To do the work of God, it says in John chapter 6, verse 26 through 29, to do the work of God is to believe on him whom he had sent. God sent your pastor to you. He sent your pastor to you with the word. You've got to continue respecting him and believing on him.
My God.
That's doing the work of God. A lot of people say, I'm doing the work of God. No, you're not doing the work of God if you're disrespecting your pastor. Doing the work of God begins with you respecting and believing on your pastor. Look at John chapter 6. I know people think I'm making up something. Some people may. So I'm going to show you in the Word. Look at John chapter 6. And look at verses 26 through 29. John chapter 6, verse 26 through 29. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor for the meat, the word, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might what? Work the works of God. Now this is what you have to do if you want to be considered doing the work of God. This is what you got to do. Doing the work of God begins with doing the work of God right here. Look what it says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is what's considered the work of God. What is it? That you believe on him whom he had sent. Well, not only was Jesus sent, not only was Yeshua sent, but wasn't your pastor sent? I said, wasn't your pastor sent? Of course your pastor was sent. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the scripture says, how can you preach unless you were what? Sent. So you've got to believe on your pastor, not only on Jesus, not only on the word, but you got to believe on your pastor whom God is using to bring the word. The Bible says, Jesus says, believe on him whom he had sent. Has your pastor been sent? You need to believe on your pastor. The word apostle means one sent forth. The word apostle means one sent forth. So if you want good things to happen for you in life, you got to believe on him whom God has sent. Luke chapter 8, verse 10 says that God opens up, he opens up the mysteries. And yes, that's in the word, and the secrets in the word. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. God sends the fivefold ministry to open up the mysteries of God to you, the secrets of God to you.
Yes.
The fivefold ministry has been sent to you.
Yes.
For you to be considered a worker of God's work, you got to believe on him whom God has sent. Jeremiah 3:15, didn't God say, I'll give you pastors after my own heart that will feed you with knowledge and understanding?
Yes.
Pastor has been sent. A lot of people, when they're going through hopeless, seemingly hopeless times, challenging times, they give up on themselves. They give up on their pastor. Man, you're not doing the work of God when you do that. You got to keep respecting your pastor. You got to keep trusting and believing on and in your pastor for you to be considered what? Doing the work of God. When things seem hopeless, remember, God sees your affliction. He hears your cry. He will send help. He will bring you out. Be strong. Keep the faith. Keep respecting. Keep respecting your pastor. Keep doing the work of God. For you to be considered doing the work of God, you got to believe on him whom he has sent. He sent your pastor. Don't give up on your pastor whom God has shared secrets and mysteries to you through. And these are the things that you do when things seem hopeless. And that's the word of God, Apostle.
Amen, Apostle. And tonight we thank God for everything he said, and we just give God the glory. We love God, we praise him, we adore him, we magnify him, and we thank God. Amen, amen, amen. And so
amen.
I believe we got that brother that God sent, and we met up, and his name is Pastor Irwin. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Praise God. That was a good one, Apostle.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. That was a good one. Boy, I kind of ate that one up myself.
Uh-huh.
Praise God.
Let me ask you this, Pastor. I saw you in the... Were you living in the woods now in a tent or what?
Pardon me?
I said, are you living in a tent now? I looked at the Facebook. Are you living in a tent?
No. Those were somebody sent those to me as prototypes and stuff because you know I do a lot of disaster ministry. In fact, we just right now we're trying to work on a deal of getting 1,000 tents over to Nepal for the earthquake over there.
Yeah.
Prayer over there because they just had another earthquake the other day and killed another 30 some people and so you know it's still a mess. You know, that's the main part of my ministry is doing a lot of disaster ministry. And they showed them tents, and I thought, well, those are great. They're expensive, but I'll tell you what, I've been through a lot of different disasters. In fact, I've had to sleep in tents, and they're miserable. Man, like you said, sometimes they're cold in the wintertime, and they're extremely hot in the summertime, and they're very uncomfortable. And these tents, they got the insulation in them and everything else. So I'm going to start looking into that a little bit more. But I thought it was to be able to see, you know. So,
but you know what, Pastor? One thing I take notice: twice the same place an earthquake came. Twice the earthquake came. I look around, what's going on in the world? I see the weather acting up. I see the earthquakes in America. I see the tornadoes in America. I see the washing coming in America. And I began to look around. I said, people, is God trying to wake us up to what he wants us to continue to do? Are we just trying to think because we live in a golden house, that we're going to be all right. So I just keep asking God, how can we help to bring the fullness of the Jesus Christ? Some in the ministry, be it good, be it bad, have not looked upon the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you'll have with me always. So, and even in America right now with our congressmen, they're cutting back on the poor. But don't they know that's a dangerous thing to do in America?
Yeah.
When we say we're a nation that believe in God, but yet we're trying to cut the poor, and that's who first Jesus received was the poor? I'm just asking you to help me out, Pastor, because yes, sir.
Yeah, well, you know, they're making laws and stuff now. You know, the church is supposed to be able to take care of the poor. The government wasn't supposed to take hands and doing all that stuff. It was right upon the church that God says with the body of Christ to take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. You know, that's due under the body of Christ. And a lot of churches, they're getting caught up into this bling and whirlwind of, you know, flash and bang, and let's make it a party type of ministry to draw the people in. You know, God doesn't need flashing lights and bells and whistles. I mean, his presence alone will humble.
That's right.
We're seeing across the nation and around the world the affliction of the churches that are coming under persecution. Passing law now. I mean, if I wanted to make a bunch of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and take them downtown Houston to feed to the homeless down there, I can't do it. They passed the ordinance. I have to go to McDonald's now, and I got to buy hamburgers from McDonald's or Burger King or somewhere.
You know what, Pastor?
What's that?
It's a bunch of these. I'm gonna say it openly, without anything. It doesn't bother me. There are more pastors across the spectrum who can get an ordinance reversed, but because they caught up in what they want, they're not concerned about it. The women, and right now we got an ordinance where a man can go in a woman's bathroom, ain't nothing can be done about it. What happened to the pastors on both sides? The Catholic, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, those who are this and those who are that, and all churches that Paul spoke about in the book of Acts. Why haven't these churches said, let's go and get that ordinance changed? You know why? Because they got the hand and the bling bling.
That's right. They've come to the conclusion that the government is more mightier than God, you know, and that even goes as far as into Timothy 1:4, where God tells us of these things that are coming and tells us of the plight of the churches and how false doctrine is being preached in the pulpits and watch it, you know, and it's just like the apostle said, you got to remember who God is and what he said we can be and who we are and the gifts and the God has given us, you know, and we're supposed to remind our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, and raise them up. We're not supposed to sit there and just pat them on the back and say, well, okay, you believe what you want. We need to bring correction. We need to bring correction, and we stand on that. And if we can't stand on it, we're guilty. And God will show that we're guilty of that, you know, because we're not. We won't be saving ourselves anymore. We'll be saving our brothers and sisters in Christ, not let alone anyone else who would be in earshot to hear what we have to say.
Yeah. But, you know, Pastor, while we're just discussing this, and God has moved us in this direction. I have a young man who happened in 1989, and he's out here from Mount Houston and Homestead in Houston, Texas. And he was telling me, I went there to get my car washed by faith. I got my Mercedes all squared away, but I took a faith walk drive up there. I was drawn in. That young man began to tell me his testimony and what happened to him in 1989, how he was shot with his wife pregnant with another man. Bam, bam, all of a sudden he was shot. But he brought it down to the simpleness. I mean, he was awesome on the radio last night. He said, every church that I went to, they turned me down. And so I said, wait a minute. I said, hold it. I got the line full, all the fine, the line was low. I said, what did they turn you down? They said, because I didn't make the standard that they wanted me to meet. Now, the man that went through changes, but they said, well, we don't feed the homeless. What? Is that what Jesus said? We don't clothe the homeless. What? He said, but now he's back on his feet. He said, he forgive all, and he prayed for God. And the young man is doing a great work for God. And I was so caught up by his testimony. When people put a bullet in your back and your neck, they're shooting to kill you. So when God had his angels watching over him, and so I'm just saying, I know, and I'm not bragging, I'm not being braggadocious, there are a lot of pastors going to lose their churches because they are not obeying God.
Amen.
They are not obeying God. They look at the bling, bling, the bling, bling. The bling,
right.
Bling.
They need to go back and read 1 Timothy 4. You know, God speaks about that. You know, and even the same, you know, well, I left Michigan. I left Michigan with $25 in my pocket, 4 harmonicas and a Bible. And I had $26 million in contracts sitting on my desk.
My God.
I watched him jump in the wastebasket, and I walked out of Michigan with barely nothing on but the clothes on my back and like I said, $25 in my pocket, and that's it. And I was 54 years old when I did that.
My God.
And, even at best, you know, the people that really helped me were the people who picked me up alongside the road. Some were probably were Christians, but there's other guys that sit there and say, you know what, bro? I said, they've been in the same position. It says they'd hand me $50, $10, $5, stop by and buy me a hamburger, buy me a hot dog, or, you know, or get me some water or something, you know. But God always had his hand on me, even all the time I was walking from Michigan to Texas. Because in the evening time, every time I thought, well, am I going to crawl into this manhole? Am I going to crawl into this culvert and sleep tonight? Or where am I sleeping? Somebody picked me up and took me to a safe haven, to a safe place. And God had prepared a way all the time going through all this. You see, I got into the worldly things and all the other things in the world, and God had something far better for me to do, and that was to be into the ministry, you know. Yeah. And sometimes that worldly comes up, and just like the apostle says, you know, we have to put that down. It gets to the point where we start blaming God for this and that, and we have to realize it's just like my message last week. We can't blame God. We have to sit there and praise God because it wasn't God that sit there and brought these against us. It's Satan trying to turn our heads away from God to take away that it is that God is trying to bless us with and for.
You know,
it's the same way with disaster. Yeah. I mean, ministry. I've been doing it for over 10 years. And I've been into I've been in Haiti, I've been in the Philippines, in South Central America, to see the affliction, the devastation upon someone. Even right here I was in New Orleans for a year, like I told you, and now in Galveston. I was up in Missouri when that tornado went through there and wiped out Joplin, Missouri. You know, and you're feeding the homeless and the afflicted and stuff like that. And it brings you down to form of reality, you know, because you're standing there and you're holding a plate of food for the man that was living in the box and the man that was driving by, the guy in the box that was driving by in his Lincoln Continental every day, and they're both standing there in line wanting a handout. God's no respecter of man, you know what I'm saying? Even when a disaster hits, it hits, and it takes everything to everybody.
And see,
it's the same way in our lives and the same way in our spiritual lives. We get to a point in our lives where especially in our spiritual lives, this is where God is really heavy and hard on us. It's in our spirit. You know, the things of the world will pass away, but our spirit, we have to hold true to it because that's where Satan attacks us.
I know. But you know what I say, Pastor Irvin? And one of the things that perhaps you and I can agree on this, is that right here in Houston, all these pastors, and I'm not trying to put them down, from the black man to the white man, they got four or five churches. So my question is, why? Why? Why do you need four or five churches? Why? Why come you parcel this out and parcel this out and parcel this out? And you got sons, put them in that ministry and say, okay, you in charge of this and go forward. And I noticed some things that some information I've got, what the churches are doing now, they're setting up churches. We'll pay for your church, but you got to give us 50% of whatever you take in. How much?
Yeah, I know.
Right. And we just, and so I look at America, and I'm seeing some things. I said, God's not smiling on this. He's not smiling on this. I'm just gonna make a prophecy. If I'm wrong, God forgive me. If I'm right, God keep. But I know by the month of June, at the latter part of June, you're gonna see a whole lot of pastors lose their churches because they are not obeying God.
Amen.
As the apostle said, they don't believe in the fivefold ministry in their church. They don't believe. Ain't nothing but a gift. The pastor ain't nothing but a gift. The teaching ain't nothing but a gift. All of them are gifts, but we need to come working together. But they don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. I'm the pastor. You do like I say. No, I ain't going to ever serve. I served on a pastor once. As a young man, I said, this left-footed joker will never get me again. Do as he said. I said, he going to fly his own kite. I'm not going to be involved in it. Because I know what God has said. As you said earlier, see, God has sent us. He said, go ye therefore into all the world. Now, I know we got some pastors. I know that we respect that doing things. And I use one for example. He's going to be with the Lord. With John Osteen. John Osteen followed as close as he could to the script. As close as he could. But nobody, too many people getting to dislike him, da 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 da. And then when I just saw so many things, I learned so much. And then I look around and see here, over there in Atlanta, everybody got jumping on, what's the name, Dollar? Because.
Yeah, Clapo.
Yeah, he didn't ask for that money. He said he wanted people to pray with him that they would, that the money would come. You know what a man did? That needed his ministry over there in the Middle East. They wrote him a check for $65 million for him to buy that airplane he wants. I said, see, you can't get by God when God has chosen you to do something.
Amen.
It may not look like you. You don't know what all he's going through behind the scenes.
That's right.
And I talked with a person that knows him. They said, man, do y'all know that man is never? That man is so busy he can't talk with nobody because he's constantly working on what God won't do. And there's two or three of them I know of. I'm not trying to put them and single them out. All I'm saying, even us, we are doing the best we know how by the Word of God. And then somebody gonna get on around and wanna criticize the apostle. Somebody wanna criticize you, Pastor. I criticized me, and you know what I tell them? I said, well, your time has come. It just hasn't arrived yet.
Amen.
And see, right now in Houston, right now there is so much hate. So much hate. You can feel it. It's like festering. It's like hearing dung. You smell it. So much hate.
Oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. I mean, I do a lot of street ministry. I do a lot of revival, you know. That's like when I'm not doing disaster, that's what I'm doing, a lot of revival. I'm an evangelist at heart, basically.
Uh-huh.
And then, you know, and I've gone out, and I've been noticing just even right here in the church that I go to, I've been feeling the tension between, because it's a multi-mixture church here. There's black, white, and Hispanic. And sometimes you kind of feel there's a little edge there, and you go like, oh, and it's creeping into the churches, you know.
Yeah, it is.
And we need to get back into the Word of God, you know, and not tickle somebody's ear to make them feel like, you know, hey, this is how you keep your wife happy. This is biblically how you keep your husband happy. This is how you do this. You know, we need to get into the Word and talk about fire and brimstone. We talk about the blood of Jesus. And talk about being able to have spiritual warfare and win.
Yes. We cannot
win if we're not spiritually equipped in order to fight those things that are coming against us.
I know that.
And the church is failing. It's failing, you know, in a lot of churches. You know, I had a friend of mine. We did motorcycle ministry. And I'll tell you what. Going into a warfare with somebody, I would love to have this man beside me any day of the week where we're doing warfare. But anyhow, he was asked to preach at a church one time, and he went down there. He had his motorcycle vest on and everything else, T-shirt, and he's got a long beard and long hair. But, you know, the pastors and everybody have been hearing how good a minister he was. And so he was standing there in the lobby waiting, you know, and they're everybody's looking over him, and they're looking around, and finally he sits there and he says, hey, he says, when's this all start? And he says, as soon as the pastor, when the Bishop Turner gets there. And he says, well, I'm already here. And he says, oh, that can't be you.
Praise
you
God.
Know?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, you know, they looked upon his appearance and not what he had in him, and in his word.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, me and him gone to in spiritual warfare, you know, when I was ministering in the Carolinas and traveling all over the place. And I'll tell you, that man is powerful. And these people sit there and they say, oh, no, this can't be you. They would not let him minister in a church that day.
But you see, that's what happened with... We have seen the Apostle Paul. They whipped him and ran him off from one place to another. But Paul said, that's okay. I'll see you on the other side. He preached. So
right.
We live in this South that we now live. We can be given our titles, but I say this, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, all of this comes as a fivefold ministry. It doesn't put one person better than the other one, because it's a gift that God has given to each one of us.
Amen.
Amen. See, I know one church where the pastor keeps calling this minister calling, has me. He said, son, I need to help on. I said, well, if I can. He said, they won't take my check at my church. I said, what? He said, no. He said, they want cash. What shall I do? I said, go back and talk to the Lord about it. You're in the wrong place.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, this is something for all the ministers out there, and it doesn't matter where you're at. You know, when you're coming under affliction and you're coming under those, you know, sometimes they're a test. And sometimes it's just to strengthen you. You know, I wrote a thing the other day, and I said, you know, we forgive those who hindered us in the ministry and hindered us in what we're doing. As long as we can forgive, we are strengthened. God strengthens us through our forgiveness and our spirit. And in return, God will justify the means if everything that we've gone through, you know. So if you're going through some kind of a battle or affliction or whatever else, You know, as long as you got forgiveness in your heart and you forgive those who are hindering you, it doesn't matter if it's in the church, it doesn't matter if it's in your home, it doesn't matter if they work or wherever else. As long as you stay true to the Lord, God, and you got forgiveness in your heart, God will strengthen your spirit, and he will make right the wrongs that have been unjustly due to you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, one thing I would say to you, Pastor, to the Apostle, because we in a place right now. I call it catch-22. 22. You got to know what tool side. You got to know if it's the right tool or the left tool. But that's a catch-22 that's been planted by the enemy. And I was reading and studying, and a person said if we can stay in prayer. And the Holy Spirit, at least for 30 minutes a day, it'll warn us when the devil is coming. Because right now, we need some more warriors in the body of Christ. We need some more believers. Pray that you send for laborers into the vineyard.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
We need them. And like I told a person, I was gonna try to go and buy me a car. And the Lord said, don't buy no car. And everybody said, I said, Lord, told me don't buy no car. What? I said, the Lord told me don't buy no car. I'm obeying God. I didn't buy no car. Come to find out, the engineer, the man that fixed my car, he said, oh, that engine you got another 250,000 miles on it.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
See, when I could have went out there and put out another $50,000 or $40,000, but God said, don't spend no more money. He said, obey me. So I said, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. And see, right now, I'm in a lot of prayer where the money's going to go that God wants to send money to. Some people, I love them. I thank God for them. But I want you to know one thing. The money does not belong to any of us. It belongs to God.
Amen. He'll give it.
He said in the book of Deuteronomy, did I not make you... Did I not keep the covenant with Abraham? He said, I made you rich. Because I want you to keep my covenant into the earth realm. I may not be quoting it correctly, but I know it's in the book of Deuteronomy 8 chapter. Have I not kept the word? And so what we need to do is, while we're on there together, is continue to believe, because I'm seeing Tuesday night as being preacher's night. And so I'm looking for support preachers. I'm looking for more preachers that come on here on a Tuesday night and have their own ministry, teach it, and if they got an audience, go for it. Because we have 3 hours on it every night. 3 hours. But I was told to dedicate 30 minutes to each one, to each person. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to rob and kill and steal. Because this radio station is not mine. It belongs to God. God set this up. Can y'all imagine? We even talked to some people over there in Afghanistan and Israel and England, all around. Because this number, they can reach us. I said, my God.
Amen.
My God Almighty.
Amen.
See, and we never know who we're speaking to. We never know who's calling on us.
That's right. Never know.
See, you know, we got 90 seconds to be on there together. Go ahead.
You know, there's times where I've sat in a restaurant and I'd be ministering to somebody at the table, and then somebody at the next table over would be listening to me, and you could just see them, you know. You can see out of the corner of your eye that they're eating every word you're saying, you know. So even though the one you're talking to has kind of got a blank look on their face, the one sitting across at the other table is hearing every word and say, this is for me.
I know it. But see, I know you're a powerful preacher, you're an obedient preacher. Because when you walked up to me, had to be nothing but Holy Spirit contact.
Amen.
That's all it is. And like I told some people, I said, when you know the Holy Spirit knows the person he's sending around you. I said, okay, Lord. And I'm just saying to you and many others, if y'all know some more ministers that love the Lord, that decide they want to be on this program, and I'm not begging them. They have to send me and say, okay, call me, and I'll tell them what they can do. Because we're just not going to take a junk on here. We ain't going to put a dog on here. Is that right? Is that right? Is that right?
Amen.
No, we're not going to put a dog on here. No, you can be a rat, because we can run a rat out. Okay. But I love y'all, and God bless y'all. See y'all next time, okay?
God bless right. you.
Amen.
You guys have a great week.
Amen.
God bless y'all.
God bless you.